This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, and I'm preaching on sorrow. And sorrow is not something that you typically like, not something I typically like, especially the regret that it produces, the regret. But this sermon has to do with sorrow as something good, producing something good, which is repentance. And that repentance is without regret. Now, breaking into this, I think of necessities in raising children. There's teaching, and there's reproof, and there's correction, there's training in righteousness. There are other things that we can call good parenting. And sometimes parents must use disciplinary actions. And much of the time, those actions are very uncomfortable. And they may even bring sorrow, sadness. Sadness in the short term, so that a change of mind and actions occurs on the longer term. Now, it's a way, God's way, though uncomfortable, to be a love action with the love goal of helping someone. You follow this? And Hebrews 12 actually gives us a picture of this God-ordained process. At 12:4, it says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin." And when we read that, we know it's true. Well, we always know the Bible's true, but we understand that. We haven't shed blood in our struggle against sin. But then it asks this question: have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as God's children? And then referencing Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him." And then it gives you the love connection to why the Lord does this. And it says this: "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." That would also be daughters. And it says next, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." Well, that would be as the sons he loves. And it asks the question: "For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all who are truly in Christ have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you are not sons, you're not daughters." So if God does not discipline you, here's what it means: you're not his child in Christ. You're not saved. And it goes back and forth, and it goes with more, and it says, "Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Very important. So the question is, why does God discipline you? It's for a great reason. It's for your good. Share his holiness. And it's pure good for you to share this attribute of being set apart like him, set apart from sin. And which, as a Christian, it means showing this holiness that is salvation that we have by putting salvation into action. And what he's doing in this process that we're looking at, that I just read about, he's helping us. He's helping you. Now, 12:11 says, well, we all know, "For the moment, all discipline." I think that's an interesting statement there, the allness of it. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." And you know that. But then it says, "But later it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now that's interesting. So the principle that I'm getting into this morning is that when Christians apply loving discipline and reproof, chastisement, that's according to the will of God, of course, according to rightly handling the word of God, what comes from it is repentance without regret. You have been trained by it, so you produce peaceful fruit from it. The fruit is the thing, and all the things, of righteousness. And this principle is woven into 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. And I'm going to read it now. Paul said, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, though I did not regret it, I don't anymore, because I see that that letter caused you sorrow, but though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Because you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you would not suffer loss in anything through us. It is because the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to deliverance, preservation, whereas the sorrow of the world produces death. For notice what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Prepare your heart for this sermon. When sorrow produces repentance without regret, let's pray. Lord, I ask that as I preach this morning, we would open our ears to what your Spirit is saying through your word. And I ask that I would be used as a minister in gifting as a tool to help convey this, and that we would take it in, and that we would live what we learn, what we hear. And I ask that I preach accurately, according to your will, and your word, and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, embracing this, that sorrow produces repentance without regret, a key principle for you, for me, is to be ready for the sorrow which produces repentance without regret. Expect as a wisdom issue that, for example, you know, when the Word of God is accurately and it's correctly, you speak it into people's lives for instruction and exhortation and for rebuke. You got to rebuke somebody, you know, whether it's by you or by somebody else, or it's others to you. Think of that. What is said may produce sorrow. You got to look for that. I mean, look for it to come while hoping it doesn't need to come for the open and the humble person. And actually, we hope that we're going to be open and humble if that comes to us, right? Even as a pastor, I hope I'm going to be open and I'll be humble. It doesn't make me some kind of super person because I'm a pastor. I need the ministry giftings of everybody in the body of Christ, just like everybody needs everybody. And I need the Word of God spoken into my life. And the expectation is that with you and me, if this happens to us, we got to be ready to look through our defensiveness reaction to the Bible-ness of what God's doing. You follow what I'm saying? Because a lot of times we do throw up the wall and we got the defensiveness reaction. So look through that wall. Look through whoever it is and try not to be offended. Yeah. Try to look through to what God is saying through that person. That's what we're trying to get to. And you're looking for the principle. Now, some Christians find the principles of biblical sorrow very, very hard to embrace. Now, for some reason, typically a watered-down cultural Christianity reason, they embrace a wrong way of thinking concerning God's word and Christianity in general, and they look at it through the lens of a human-defined kind of idea of grace. It's the way we want grace to be. Like, God's word must be softer and gentler than what Paul is actually asserting by the Spirit. But their view does not match the actual Word of God. And it's a wrong opinion to say that God doesn't want His Word to cause people sorrow. And so what they want is for God's Word to solely be this kind of a soothing, soft voice of, you know, pats on the back. Only that. And we all love that soothing, comforting type of Bible truth, don't we? I mean, I like those kind of Bible passages. I use them all the time. And God loves them too. And they are His revelations of the Spirit recorded for us. And they're beautiful. And they're very profitable. But they are only parts of the full counsel of God. And there's another problem. There are a lot of things called soothing and comforting which are not a true part of God's Word. Some people want those things to be there. Health, wealth, and prosperity beliefs are like that. And then there are things like thinking God is so nice and inclusive that He approves of this con game of transgenderism, this psychological and spiritual disease of transgender ideology, and people maiming themselves and lying to themselves that they've changed their gender. Or people have this belief that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. And so these are things that sound comforting to certain people, but they're wrong. Now, some people only focus on a pillowcase of verses, the ones that make them feel good. God's comforting promises are there, but if they're all you focus on, you're going to ignore important ones that God has given to deal with the rest of the issues of life in our human condition. And when that guy comes to you or that girl comes to you and they're speaking God's word into your life, You might not like those things, but you're not going to be able to explain why Paul could possibly write an epistle that he calls sorrowful. He actually calls it that, as it rebukes Christians for their behavior or instructs others to rebuke people for certain behaviors. By the way, it is your right. It is your calling. No, you're not holier than thou. We're all holy in Christ Jesus. But you have a gifting and a calling. Now, there's ways. But ironically, you're not going to present the biblical gospel to people for everlasting life and spiritual salvation if you hold to this soft pillow way. And the reason is because the good news exists because of the bad news. You know, the good news is to be rescued from the bad news of perishing. That's a horrible word. Perishing unreconciled to God forever in a horrible doom in your sins. It's sin that separates us from God. That's the bad stuff. God's the good side, but unreconciled. You don't know about the bad side. You're not going to know about the good side. You're going to think you just, all roads lead to heaven. And the reality is that God has called you to this. Embrace the fullness of the Bible. That's the way it is. God has called you to speak it forth in its full counsel. Not just little bits and pieces that we happen to like, and so we don't like the other ones. And so, you know, we're just going to ignore them like we're going away. Sometimes you can get even caught into this trap. You're just acting like you're doing God a favor. We are not doing God a favor by trying to hide certain things he says in the Bible to make him look better than he is. Come on, he is what he is. And when you present the full counsel of God, what are you doing? You're presenting him in the full way that he is, whether people like the way it sounds or they like God or not. So when you speak it into people's lives, this is the point. You must be ready to expect sorrow, sadness, and grief. You just got to get it right. This is probably going to come. I mean, you could bring it down a notch to possibly. There is a difference between those words. But always know that it has to do with the nature of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about itself in Hebrews 4:12? It says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ephesians 6:17 also describes God's word as the sword of the spirit. And we use the sword of the spirit. It's Jesus' sword. So by its very nature, the word of God is a weapon. You know, it's defensive, being able to fend off attacks against God and the various lies of the enemy. And it's also offensive, coming in with the truth that cuts through the junk. And swords cause sorrow. That's what happens with cutting. I mean, that's its job. It's what it does. So expect that when you accurately and in a correct manner speak the word of God into people's lives for instruction, exhortation, and rebuke, in love, seasoned with love, the truth you speak still may produce sorrow, no matter how lovingly, calm, collected your manner might be. But that does get me to something else. The only kind of sorrow that you should be wanting to come to others is sorrow that ultimately, as an end goal, builds them up. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? Your calling is not to try to get in there now and I'm going to tear them down. No. There's no such thing as the gift of being a wrecking ball. That's not an anointing. It's not a calling. It's not a gift. And this is very, very important. You should want to see people's lives changed for the better by the word of God, which means any sorrow should be temporary. You're wanting it to come, but you're wanting it to be temporary. It should be godly sorrow, meant to produce repentance and godly actions. So look for repentance and godly actions to be the goals. And so what you have here with that goal, that repentance goal, that restoration goal, right, is a love goal. You always have the love goal. Christian love goals are the ministry of the deepest doctrine, because this is what Christian love is, the greatest gift you have and the mark of the highest attainment of spiritual maturity there is. And the love goal, in all of its forms, by the way, is the goal of Christianity, of the new covenant. It's the substance of the law of Christ. And on the other hand, something like revenge just wants sorrow for the sake of what? Hurt. Just wants pain. I mean, have you ever wanted to get revenge? Have you ever wanted to get even? Listen, getting even wants to see hurt because you were hurt. But wanting her for the goal of hurt, even if it comes with quoting God's word to support your malice, which happens all the time, it's wrong, it's sinful, which means what? It's just as sinful as the sin that you're supposedly confronting when you go to that brother or sister. And the love goal is your assessment tool of yourself. All right? You're looking at yourself, the love goal. The love goal only sees any sorrow that might come as being part of the process that God is using to ultimately build up. And Paul said he no longer regretted causing the Corinthians sorrow by his previous letter. No longer. He said he knew the letter only caused sorrow for a while. So you know what he says now? He says he rejoiced. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. So he adds sorrowful again, but makes it go to the point of repentance. Very important. But more importantly, made sorrowful according to the will of God so that they would not suffer loss. He's looking to the end goal, the love goal, that loving that person, seeing that person in the same boat as all of us. We're all sinful wretches, desperately needing God's grace at every moment, right? And so you think about it. In other words, what Paul was happy about was only that the sorrow resulted in goodness. This really is the will of God. And he said that the sorrow according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to deliverance, preservation. But the sorrow of the world just produces the end goal, the dead end, death. So the sorrow according to God's will produces much more than repentance. It produces repentance without regret. And so this is a very huge issue here. It's not going to ruin anyone. It's going to do good. And now in our day, with hokey-wokey social justice triggering lies and what I call the woking dead, start calling them that, the woking dead. Let's get this term spread. I mean, all you social media people, you know, with the woking dead melting down over anything they claim is an offense to their sinful beliefs. Oh, they act as if they say anything you disagree with, but it's not true, but they think it is. If they think that if you disagree and you say, oh, no, no, they act like you've ruined them. Like you've raped their mind, when in actuality, they're trying to rape your mind. You know, confronting sin doesn't ruin anyone. And God says, walk right into someone's safe place with his word, with the facts, stick with the truth. That's the sword, right? And God says the truth is a rescuer. It's a rescuer. You're trying to lead them, as it says in verse 10, to deliverance and preservation, which is sometimes translated as salvation. Now, the Greek word means deliverance, preservation, and to be rescued. Now, these people that Paul's writing to are already spiritually saved by grace through faith. These are the Corinthians. So what you're doing is being a lifeguard. You're using God's word as your rescue tools. So understand the salvation that Paul's talking about here. That same word is in Luke 171, where it says, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So it simply means to be delivered, preserved, rescued. You need to know that. Because I'm making this point, I'm really pushing this, because the term save or salvation can get associated with only becoming spiritually saved. It just becomes Christianese talk, and we just put it in this category, saved, salvation. Well, that's all about going to heaven or going to hell, right? It just becomes this big thing like that. In our lingo that it gets narrowed down to. But Paul said this to those who are already spiritually saved, Christians like you and me. So it's Paul's point that he said just now in verse 9, that the godly sorrow that led to repentance is what saved them from suffering loss in anything. See, I'm doing this so that you won't suffer loss in anything. That's the rescue. That's the deliverance. That's the salvation. It's the issue. And the main thing is your love goal. Paul had the love goal when he wrote the previous letter that caused them sorrow. In 2:4, Paul said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the abundant love which I have especially for you. So you want your Christian brothers and sisters to grow. But they need to know that you love them when you come at them in a strong way with confrontation by the word of God that can lead to sorrow. They need to know that. And knowing that sorrow according to the will of God is a fact, the Spirit doesn't want you to waver on confrontations either. Now, this is the other side of the road. doesn't want you to hold back. God wants confidence in pursuing the love goal no matter what the response is going to be. And it's going to be all kinds of things. And so this really is the true check. Am I seeking to build up as my love goal in this? You know, Carrie, when you go to this guy or this girl and you say this to them, is edification, building up others in Christ, the motivating sense, identifying what I want to use the word of God for? It's easy to assess yourself with this, by the way. But once in check, be bold to use the word, use the sword of the Spirit, no matter what. You know, help others with real care as your obedience to God. It has to do with everything, by the way. I mean, if you're reluctant to say something, just consider the obedience part. Go share God's word with that person because of what God wants. So the love goes all kinds of ways. That was the, remember the greatest commandments in the old law was love the Lord God and love your neighbor. And in Christianity, it's the same way. Go share God's word with that person because this is what the Holy Spirit wants. And as you do, you're putting actions to the greatest commandment. So the check has you examining yourself in your relationship that's ongoing with God. And we should all be examining ourselves in our relationship as an ongoing thing with God, praying in the Spirit, going along. You need to be doing that if you're not. And this is the thing. It has you examining yourself as much as you are examining others, if not more. So dig into your own heart. Am I trying to pay people back for their ways? And it's so easy to do. You know, Paul's love goal motivation, it shows that he knew he was being used for a love goal process. And so Paul reminded them, no matter what you're feeling, you need to understand, you were not harmed in any way by me. No, you were actually helped in every way. Everything I've said to you, everything I've done has helped you. And so the truth of what's really going on is what needs to sink in. You know, so what if your feelings are hurt? They needed to get the facts. Paul knew that, right? That's what people need to get. They truly needed Paul's love goal that brought sorrow. This is God's word. This is the truth. And they needed to recognize God's hand in it all. That's also God's word and his truth. Always know that whatever someone's interpretation is, they have not been made to suffer loss in what you say when you bring the word of God rightly handled. The real problem in our day is that Christians are acting like mavericks. It really is. This is horrible. They have a leave me alone attitude. And they act like they have a right to close off to Christians obeying God by repeating the word to them. And so what we need is what the Corinthians needed, to realize they were called to be joyous with God's instruments who carry his word in praise of God for keeping them from suffering loss in everything or anything through those efforts that they did. You know, it's part of the building process. Building up, building. That after the initial hard hit of the truth, you know, the ultimate gain in godliness gets achieved. And by the way, the Corinthians did gain spiritual growth. From all of this that we're reading, we're like looking into history, into the drama of God's world. And we're watching these immature, sinful people. The Corinthians lived such lives that there's many Christians that say, oh, those Corinthians weren't saved. Well, they were saved. So your standards need to go with what we know to be the truth. And so with your love goal as your motivation and your action template, try to help someone manifest more of Christ in this earthly life than manifesting their own self with any of its negative attributes. This is what Paul did with the Corinthians. This is what they saw, and it caused real edification, building up with them, and it saw change. So if there's going to be any loss in their life, that's the loss you want, is the old way that they had. I mean, you should all want to shine God's godliness, right? I mean, if you don't, you have a deep spiritual problem, which shows an intense need for God's word to be impacting you. And your problem will also keep you from wanting to see others shine forth the light of Christ in exemplary ways. So as you biblically relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, just employ the love actions and the love goal. Go with the goal of seeing people's lives change for the better. And what you're doing has God's blessing. Always know this. Always know this. The fact that you even do it and shows that you're on the right path. And even if you regret being a cause of sorrow to a brother or sister in Christ, that even actually means you care. The love of Christ gets you analyzing everything. That's what happens when you start tuning in to that motivation, the love motivation. So you may regret causing the sorrow because you are caring for the person, but in the wisdom sense of the goal orientation of the same love, by all of that type of love of Christ that's in every aspect of your whole being, because that's what we want. You can be joyful concerning the sorrow that God willed for your biblical actions and the biblical actions of others through the sorrow produced. And I'm not just throwing this initial type of regret, reflecting care, out there. You know, if you have an initial regret at first, listen, Paul had this kind of regret at first. Now look at yourself in the same way. Initial regret of the sorrow is what I'm talking about. Shows that you care because you'd rather see your words cause joy at the outset. You follow what I'm saying? And further, initial regret also shows that you care because you know that you may not see the repentance result that you are hoping for. So you might have initial regret for causing sorrow because of these outcomes. The outcome is always possible. I mean, there's nothing worse than speaking the word of God in someone's life, you know, and they react with sorrow, but they don't repent. So they didn't go anywhere with that. It just, sorrow is all they got. There was no repentance. But the thing is, and I know all this about regret is hard to understand. I do understand it. So let me put it this way. I'm talking about initial regret. The thing is, because Paul had this, your initial regret is still manifesting another dimension of the same love. You see, you regret the sorrow, but you love the rescue, right? And there's another layer to this. Though you have a sense of regretting and causing sorrow to your brothers and sisters, the fact that you followed God's will is always unregrettable. That's what we got to keep in mind for what we do in this. In fact, it has an ultimate guarantee. It's that speaking God's word into other people's lives is never meaningless. Okay, so what am I meaning by that? It's that God's word will not come back to him void. In other words, God will use what you say. Follow what I'm saying. This is all of us. This is no matter who you are. He will use what you say, no matter the reaction from the other person, ultimately for his glory. So don't say, well, you know, why does it matter? What is my purpose for speaking God's word in the lives of others if repentance or growth is not going to come? What purpose did it accomplish? Because now that person doesn't want to be around me anymore. Well, get your heart focused off them and off of the wrong reaction and get it into God and onto you. Because this is a you and God thing. And what matters to God is your faithfulness. Trust God with what he does with his word. That's what I'm getting at with it doesn't come back to him void. His word is going out, and there's power in the word of God. And he's doing something with whatever you speak. And your calling is to be faithful to live God's word and speak it. And doing so matters even if God's word is the last thing on your lips that you can get out before they say fire and they kill you in a firing squad. Being faithful is what matters even if others spit in your face. The point is that the place that you want to be is in that contentment in knowing that God's word has been proclaimed. There's nothing like that. It's just a contentment there. I've done what I need to do. I've been a good steward. You've been faithful. And you brought glory to him, the glory that he always gets in proclaiming his truth. And he's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. So you're using God's word the way that he wants it to be used. And using that way, consider the guarantee in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. The guarantee. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Make no mistake about it. The profit is always there. So the reality is that when done biblically, what you're doing is always good, right? It's always unregrettable. God assures you that it's always profitable. By the way, Paul finished that statement saying, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, that's your guarantee. Equips you for everything. So what all this is like so much with practical Christianity, is that you've got to keep the love issue at the forefront. Don't think of it as a side issue. Flow with God's will. Believe his word produces repentance without regret, leading to safety. Try to apply the full counsel of God. Try to be accurate, correct when you speak the word of God into people's lives. Expect it to be received in all kinds of ways, But if in sorrow, keep wanting the ultimate build up. You want to see them built up. So go, and go in love, seek the change, seek the repentance, be calm, think any reaction is part of the process of what God's doing, and also think what happens will be part of the process of what God's doing with me, with you. See? God never said any of this is going to be easy, but it's the way God has from his word. And go knowing that your calling is to be faithful in preserving his word, practicing his word, and proclaiming his word to build up people in Christ. Amen?